So the human author of the message today is Matthew. And we've had a couple of messages from the Gospel of Matthew, most recently on Good Friday. Now we're a little bit further along. So today the message is, of course, about the resurrection of Christ. Page 1549 in the Bibles, in your pews there. If you didn't bring your own, you can look at that. 1549. I just want to encourage you this morning to hear Matthew. Matthew, I said just a few things about the nature of the Gospel of Matthew. One of them that you might remember is how he would refer often to Moses in the old dispensation, because he was writing to people who knew that well and yet had trouble recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. So don't be in a big hurry to get through Easter or to get through the religious stuff, you know, so you can celebrate with a gathering, maybe, if that's what your plan is. Don't rush it. Just take your time and allow the Spirit that inspired Matthew to write this be also for you the occasion of edification, like I say, the strengthening of your faith. So just listen, and let's read together. I'm not going to try to prove the resurrection this morning. I've had Easter Sundays when I've done that. I'm not doing that today. I'm just going through these days, the 3 days, day one, day two, day three, leading up to the culmination of chapter 28. But so we're in chapter 27 then, verse 55. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he had been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb as secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets back to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that's the end of the good news about Jesus Christ. So day one, day two, and day three. Day one starts in the graveyard. And a good place to begin, easy for us to imagine having a cemetery right across the street from us. That's where this story begins. I have had, in the past, when I was younger and more energetic, Easter sunrise services in a graveyard or another graveyard. They were never very well attended. It seemed like it was always bone-chilling, as it was this morning. I think sun came up about 7 or so. So if you're going to get there in the pre-dawn light, you got to be there about 6:30. Anyway, the crowd was small. We were all freezing, and I had to give them donuts every year. Otherwise, nobody would come. But I still think it's a great place for an Easter service out there among all the reminders of death, which is so prevalent among us today. In this particular account of the burial of Christ, the Jews were under the rule of Moses, you know. God had said through Moses in Deuteronomy 21, this is the rule in the land, in the Holy Land. You're not to leave a body hanging on the tree overnight. It would defile the land. There's a statement from the Lord about the nature of the land, right? It's not supposed to be a place of death. So picture it. It's gathering gloom coming on the knoll on Golgotha, and the Roman soldiers are out again to gather up the bodies and take them away, because the next day especially is important, not just to not leave a body on the cross, but because the next day is the Sabbath. And not only that, it's the Passover, so it's a big Sabbath, and they got to have that all done. That's what the boss said, and that's what the people said, the rulers of the Jews said that had to be done. So they're out there, and they're gathering up these bodies, and typically in a crucifixion state execution like that, they would just be tossed into a pit somewhere, mass burial, which is very dishonorable, right? We've seen some of that in the news in the Ukraine. There's been so many killed in a couple of locations that they don't have time for funeral services and burials and all of that like we're used to here in our country. They just put the bodies into mass graves, and in their desperation, that's all they could do. But it's a dishonorable way to have the earthly tent that we live in destroyed. So Jesus, unlike the rest, gets taken down and buried in a tomb. Catechism asks the question, why did Christ have to die? It has a lot of simple questions like that. And it says, because God's truth and justice demanded it. That means you can't escape from the reality that sinners bring on themselves the wages of sin, which is death. God said that as justice demands it. We're so concerned about justice. Justice demands a penalty be paid. And truth is that God had said, that this would be the wage So God's justice and truth demands it. That's what the Catechism teaches. And then it asks a follow-up question, also a very simple one. Why did he have to be buried? And the answer, and I think it's Lord's Day 16, says, this just proves that he really died. It's important doctrinally to realize that he died. We honor our veterans, especially those who died in active duty, because we understand that they died that we might enjoy life. Well, here is one who died that we might have our sins forgiven and live forever. And yet, I say that he's honored in his death because I see God's love. God's justice and God's truth are both important, but I see God's love here in sending this Joseph of Arimathea to ask for the body, because Joseph was on the ruling council. We know he didn't vote for the execution of Jesus, but it would have been an unpopular thing for him to take the body and bury it. And John says that Nicodemus went with him. So these two men, both from the ruling council, both wealthy men, got together to show, I think, God's love. They were paying a significant price here. You know, they would not be very popular anymore, even if they were allowed back in the Sanhedrin. They took the body of Christ and put it in the tomb. They paid for it. And I say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all honor and glory and praise. I'm glad they did that. So in day one, we see that he was honored in his death. Then comes day two. Day two, we call Holy Saturday. That was yesterday. Some people say nothing much happened on that day. But there are a few things in Matthew's gospel which show us the display of doubt. Doubt is a tremendous problem for people. So in verses 62, it talks about the next day. This is the day, the Sabbath day, remember? Sabbath day, holy day. And the chief priests and elders of the people, Pharisees, were very punctilious. I like that word, punctilious, very careful about keeping all of the laws, and especially Sabbath laws. Man, you know, they thought was an unblemished record. But they were also compelled to break Sabbath by going to Pilate's house. Pilate was a Gentile. And here they are defiling themselves. Maybe Pilate came out on the porch and talked to him. I don't know. But what they did was to try to put one more nail in the coffin of Jesus. They said, well, we remember that imposter. You know, they slander him, said that he would rise on the third day. They remembered that. And we also saw that, this was a couple of weeks ago, when when Jesus was, it was just before the triumphal entry. Let me see if I can find the passage back here a minute. Chapter 21, I think. Chapter 20, verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. Remember this now? And he said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised to life. Yeah, I had almost the same thing in chapter 16 where Jesus said that. And so, verse 63 in our passage, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. It's ironic that these liars would worry about, you know, this. So they ask for the guard. They want to seal the tomb because they say at the end of verse 64, this last deception will be worse than the first. It's going to stir people up. Pilate, I'm sure, thought this was ridiculous. as any normal person would, you know. You think the disciples are going to, those disciples are going to steal the body? Not likely. Not the ones I saw. And anyway, how are you supposed to make a tomb secure? But go ahead, you know, seal it. Post a guard. I'll pay for it. But it was because of their doubt, because they were haunted by the possibility that what Jesus said, everything else Jesus said had come true. Maybe that would too. And I think in the back of their mind, that drove them to talk to Pilate and then to post the guard or have the guard posted. You know, if you remember the trials, I think in the other gospel accounts, they were looking for some, they're trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. And one of the witnesses said, well, he said, "And destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again." And he did. Which to the casual reader was like, he's talking about pulling down Herod's huge, beautiful temple and putting it back in 3 days. But they understood that he was referring. I mean, they, the chief priests and Pharisees, understood that he was referring to the temple of his body. And I think it worried them. So put a nail in the coffin, burn his books. Don't let that get out. Erase his podcast. Do what you can to ignore it. Well, what has changed? Don't you think doubt today is as prevalent as it was then? And people do what they can to ignore and suppress the reality that Christ arose. I think it's pretty evident. We get distracted by a lot of things. I've hit this on other messages, so I won't hit it today, but it's the whole work hard, play hard approach to life. That's not really what life is about. But even Christians fall into it. So that's day two. Day two is dishonored by doubt. Day one is honored in his death, and day two is dishonored by the doubt. Well, then comes day three. Finally, we get to the culmination, the time in these familiar verses when Jesus is recalled to life. This is clearly supernatural. Just like when we looked at the crucifixion, there was that earthquake, then the 3 hours of darkness and the ripping of the veil, and that was supernatural. There's no way you can explain that in any other method. And here we have the same thing. On the first day of the week, these women are on their way to look at the tomb. In verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. Now, you can find any explanation you like for that. But it says here in Matthew's gospel, "For an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it." He didn't have to do that so Jesus could get out. The tomb was already empty. The fact that this is a supernatural event is indicated by the great earthquake. And here's the angel, the mighty angel that comes down. He rolls that stone back, sits on it like a victory, you know, and inviting people to come and see. This is Christ recalled to life. This is, you know, the day before had been the old Sabbath, which they had profaned, not just by going to Pilate, but with all their sins and their sorrows. This is the new Sabbath. So here we are on Easter Sunday morning, wondering what has happened. This angel, his appearance is like lightning, like his clothes were white as snow, just like this, indicating where he came from, right? The source of light, unapproachable. And on this day, they learned that Christ had been raised. He says in verse 6, "He's not here. He has risen, just as he said." At least twice. "Come and see the place where he lay." Now, how did that happen? Matthew doesn't actually take you into the tomb and say, okay, here's, you know, the first movement, the first pulse, the first breath. He doesn't do that. Neither does Luke or John. It was supernatural. But there are ways of finding out how it happened. If you listen to Peter, for instance, Peter says that Christ was made alive by the Spirit. Here is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in this miraculous event. Mary was overshadowed by the Spirit. That's how Jesus started his life. The Spirit came on him at his baptism and empowered him for his ministry. Now that he's made alive, quickened is the old word, quickened by the Spirit. And if you can just picture this, these women, the experience that it must have been for them as they go, as we picture them walking, this earthquake is, have you ever been in an earthquake? It's quite an unusual thing, unsettling, I guess. I've been in small ones. But anyway, here the earth is pitching, and they finally get to their destination. And there's this angel, and he tells them the body is gone. And we get all excited about the angel, you know, this mighty angel sitting on the stone that he rolled back by himself. Must have been very strong. But it's not angels. This is not about angels, really. There were angels when Christ born, and there's an angel when Christ arose. But it's not angels that he helps, but the children of Abraham, these women among them. The guard, they are stunned, it says in verse 4. They're so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. I don't think they just fainted. I think they were stunned. But to the women, the angel said, do not be afraid. He gives them their mandate. Go quickly, tell his disciples. So verse 8, so they hurried away. Afraid, even though he said, don't be afraid, and yet filled with joy and ran to tell his disciples. See, this is the first evangelism explosion, you might say. They didn't have any classes or anything or any training. They just had a message. And they knew what the message was. It was very plain. And they were running to go and deliver it. And suddenly Jesus comes and he says, joy, it's literal translation. And they clasped his feet and worshiped him. Now, small point, but this is the first of the seven, the first day of the week, the new Sabbath. And what you see here in this encounter between Jesus and these women is worship. They fell at his feet. Now, we live in the New Testament age and we have still the commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but we don't keep the seventh day, we keep the first day. That's why you're here this morning. What is that supposed to be all about? What else are we supposed to do to keep Sabbath as New Testament Christians? Well, here's the heart of it, right here. Fall at his feet and worship him. Give him your love, surrender your heart to him. That's what worship really is. You can debate how to worship, and it's very culturally, you know, attuned. But the heart of it is to fall at his feet. Jesus says, joy. And then he says, now, go tell my brothers. My brothers. Now, underline that word brothers in your mind. They hadn't really acted like brothers, had they, up to this point? They were kind of like ratfinks up to this point. But he says, go tell my brothers. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that. It says there, in bringing many children to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything was made, would make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Christ, our Passover lamb, and the ones who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's chapter 2, verse 11. And he says this, I will declare your name to my brothers. Here I picture Jesus addressing God the Father. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, Hebrews likes to pile up Old Testament verses. Again, I will put my trust in him, this directed to his brothers. And again, back to the Father. Here I am and the children that God has given me. And then it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's children. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's Hebrews 2, 12 to 17. That's the Easter message, and there's an epilogue after that. Verse 11, while the women are on their way, the guards go into the city. They're stumbling over what happened to them. They report to the chief priest everything that happened. Then they devise a plan. Here's a conspiracy, it's named. They devise a plan. Here's a bag of gold. Go out and tell everybody that the disciples stole the body. So who's deceiving whom now, right? And whose heart? I mean, the gospel has been presented three ways in this chapter. But these guys, their heart is as cold as that gold that they gave out, right? Take this gold. Tell this lie. And yet, amazingly, in the book of Acts, we read that there are some priests who were converted to Christ. What a merciful and faithful high priest we have. So, that's the first part of the epilogue. The thing I want to just apply out of this is for you or anybody personally. If you've been praying for somebody to be saved, and it's been a long time, and they're still not saved, don't quit. Don't give up. Your God is mighty to save. That's the first part of the epilogue. Second part of the epilogue is at verse 16, when they actually finally get to Galilee. This is a big point in Matthew, and it's not in Luke and Mark and John. But verse 16, they came to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus told them to go to, and they saw him and they worshiped him. That's right, but some doubted, even here, some doubted. And then Jesus gives the great commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, now go. Now, Matthew makes a point about going to Galilee. The angel tells him to go to Galilee. Jesus tells the women to tell the brothers to go to Galilee. And here, Matthew tells us that they went to Galilee and they met him on the mountain that he had told them about. Well, Matthew is saying, you remember this other mountain in the Old Testament, this place where God met his people? What was the name of that place again? Sinai. Here's the new Sinai. Here's the fulfillment of the law, the dispensation of a gospel message of grace. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and tell everyone. Make disciples. Baptize. And he says, I'm with you always, to the very end. Always. Always. No matter what. So I want to tell you this little story, which is not near as glorious as the story we just read. But in my first congregation, we had this old woman named Trina. Trina lived in an old house in our little neighborhood. Upstate New York has a lot of really old neighborhoods. And Trina lived in one of those houses, and She was more or less homebound. Her knees were really bad, and other things were worn out too. But so she would sit in that house, but she was a powerful woman. And she made powerful coffee. And she had a way of powerfully manipulating people, especially young pastors. So she had me coming. We had to go to the post office to get our mail in East Palmyra. She had me coming there at least once a week. Stop at the post office, get her mail, come over. Just let yourself in. Didn't want to come to the door. You know, there's coffee in the kitchen. Bring some coffee. So I would do that dutifully, humbly, week after week after week. And I wasn't the only one. There are others in church that did that too. But, you know, Trina was getting to the end of her road, right? Her body was wearing out. And yet she refused any idea that she should move into assisted living. You ever met anybody like this? She did not want to get out of that house. So we would come up against her one at a time and say, Trina, don't you think it's, no, 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 you know, she would defeat us. She was a mighty warrior, you know, powerful woman. So some of the other folks in our church said we should do a confrontation as a group. They got a little group together. Of course, I had to be part of it. And there was this other old pastor, Orrin Holtrop, from New Jersey, and he was visiting that day. And they brought him too, so we all went in as a group. You know, she's not going to be able to get us if we're all standing together on this. Trina saw it coming, you know. She had her sword out, and the first couple suggestions were dashed away. I've been in this house so many years. This is my house. This is where I belong. But eventually she gave up. And I don't know how old she was, but she looked like she was 110, you know. She says, all right. And she starts to cry. And we all felt so bad. At least I did. I think we all felt bad. And just at that moment, guess what happened? Reverend Holtrop stood up and said, well, at least we know Christ arose. I thought to myself at that time, I think here's another guy that should be in assisted living. He went around the bend. But now I look back on that and I think that was perfect, right? In the midst of death, it's not all about death. Christ arose. And that's the good news. End of story, Trina moved to assisted living where she was very happy till the end of her days. But point of story, Christian, is that death has no grip on you. It doesn't. The things of earth may grow strangely dim, but they grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. Listen to this from Psalm 118. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done many mighty things. The Lord's right hand has lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. That's Psalm 118. So Jesus doesn't belong in a graveyard, does he? And he doesn't belong in a graveyard of a dusty memory. He is alive. This is Easter. Tonight, if you have a quiet space as the day comes to an end, I invite you to read the book of Jonah, especially the prayer of Jonah from the belly of the whale, where Jonah cries out to the Lord to save him. And Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth, but I will rise again. That's the gospel. Application is that there's somebody in your life who arose and will never die again. There's somebody in your life who created the heavens and the earth. There's somebody in your life who won't let you sink back into just nostalgia. There's somebody in your life who's calling you ahead. Come and meet me. There's somebody in your life who's looking forward to meeting you on the mountain in Galilee. So don't drag your heels. Forgetting what's behind, our brother Paul said, I'm pressing on heavenward to the high calling I have in Christ. That should be what we should all say. I mean, we've all got pasts and they're all full of haunted memories. But we press on. Go, tell my brothers, I want to meet them and sisters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth of the resurrection of Christ, that we serve a living Savior who is not gone, but is in this world today. Lord, strengthen our faith. Make it not just an element of the intellect, but an element of the heart that thrills us and that inspires us to push on to new life. And Lord, we are so thankful for the gift of the resurrection, for the Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, and for you, our Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.